1 Corinthians. We're going to start in chapter 1. Before we pray, look at some scriptures together, see if you get the theme of it. So important for us to do that, get some of these overviews, these themes, because they are repeated throughout this amazing book, 1 Corinthians 1. For example, you'll notice verse 17, Paul says, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not," here it is, "with wisdom of words." Verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." And then verse 20, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe?" The last line, "Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" Verse 21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom," that is its wisdom, "knew not God." Verse 22 says, "The Greeks," the last line, "seek after wisdom." This continues into the next chapter. Verse 1 of chapter 2, "I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom," meaning man's wisdom. Verse 4, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." Chapter 3, verse 18, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be, you know, actually wise." Verse 19, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness," and on it goes. You get the point, but the question is, why this constant refrain about the world's philosophy and the world's wisdom and the eternal difference between the wisdom that's from above and the wisdom that is from below, as James says? What was it about Corinth and this body of believers that warranted all of this special repetition, this specific lesson and rebuke? Why so much talk about the wisdom of this world? Well, let's find out, shall we? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. And I pray that, once again, you will help us, give us strength, give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit will teach us from your word. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you all know by now, the church at Corinth is a great port city just across the bay from Athens. You know that this church had major issues with worldliness and carnal behavior. Chapter 4 talks about pride. Chapter 5 is about fornication. Chapter 6 is lawsuits with other fellow believers. Chapter 7 are marital issues. Chapter 8, idols. Chapter 9, money. And so it goes. And again, all of these things we will examine in the weeks ahead as they're dealt with in the Word of God. But first, the Holy Spirit addresses the root of all of these issues. He addresses the shared beginning point, which, as we noted, was worldly, earthly wisdom. Last week, we also noted the worldly idea of love. And of course, as always, if you're wrong on doctrine, then you're going to be wrong on everything. If your belief is of the world, then your behavior will be of the world. And nowhere in the New Testament is this more evident than with the church at Corinth. A church that, because of its Greek environment, brought in a lot of its old Greek wisdom and philosophy. And specifically, this wisdom Paul's dealing with. There was a Greek philosopher by the name of Protagoras. Not Pythagoras, the math dude. Protagoras. And as you probably know, you may know, Protagoras was very influential to both Plato and Aristotle, both of which looked up to him and attributed the philosophy of relativism to this man, Protagoras. In fact, one of those famous lines in all of ancient Greece was penned by this man. Does anybody remember what it was? Know what it is? Some of you? "Man is the measure of all things." And what he meant by that, and this was a earth-shaking philosophy, is man, individual people, you are the measure of all things. Not God or a God, not some moral law, not some higher truth. No. Man is the measure. In fact, sometimes it's just shortened to that in today's society. So that basically the idea is you get to determine what's good and bad, what's right and wrong. And yes, that is relativism, the favorite philosophy of academia and Hollywood today. You don't tell me what's right and what's wrong. For Protagoras and the philosophy that the Corinthian believers were inundated with, bombarded with from the time they were little children, it's important to note that he didn't just say, man is the measure. He said, man is the measure of all things. Now those words, all things in the English, is the Greek word panta. And would it surprise you to know that Paul uses the word panta 30 times in just 1 Corinthians? In fact, over 20 times, the translation in English, all things, is used just in this epistle. Isn't that odd? Well, not really. Look at chapter 2. Let's just go through a couple of them. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things. The Greek word panta. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Chapter 3 across the page, verse 21, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Skip ahead to chapter 6 real quick and notice what he says in verse 12. Now again, 30 times. We're only going to look at a few of these, 20. Verse 12 says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things, panta, are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Whoa, why this emphasis? Now, there's many, many more, as we stated. Why this emphasis and repeating of A, man's wisdom, that we read all those verses a moment ago, and B, all things? Well, Protagoras said, man's wisdom said, man is the measure of all things. This was the philosophy that was part of the church at Corinth that was the basis for so much of their foolishness. The Corinthians embraced the all things and Christianized it, if you will. And as a false doctrine, which it is, it became, again, the foundation for all of their errors. How in the world, when we get to chapter 5, how does a church of born-again believers, redeemed, as we sang a moment ago, Christians, how does a church get to the point where a prominent member of that church, they excuse him and even celebrate his immorality? And Paul even says, even the Gentiles don't do what you people are doing. And you're not ashamed of it, you're proud of it. How does a church get to that point in chapter 5? Well, if man, you individually are the measure of all things, then you have a Christian liberty to do that. Belief determines behavior. Bad belief will determine bad behavior. And beloved, this is why this epistle is so crucial and applicable for us today. The Corinthians may have been the first believers to say, all things are lawful. Paul repeats them here. And they may be the first believers to go off into some pagan sphere of individual liberty. They may have been the first to say, I'm free in Christ. I'm free in Jesus in ways that Paul never taught in the book of Galatians. But they are not the last. And especially so not in our culture. Individual rights, my freedom, personal liberty, do your own thing, is the sacred cow of America's secular society. And just as it was in our text, instead of the church affecting Corinth, Corinth was doing a far better job of affecting the church. And so much so that these Christians were permitting, in fact, they were proud of their loose living. They were like, look how free we are in Jesus. Look how much liberty we have in Christ. They were taking each other to court, which was a sport in that city, and they were observing the Lord's Supper, so to speak, but nothing more than a drunken feast and gluttony. They had factions that divided up into Apollos and Paul and Peter, and they were very prideful of that. In every way, the church at Corinth was acting like the lost Corinthians. And again, in large part, because since Paul has left there for about 3 years now, this philosophy of individual liberty had crept into this church, this false notion of liberty. And you know, if ever there was a prepared vessel for God's work, Paul was that vessel. Think about it for a moment. To the Hebrews, God used him and his knowledge to write about the priesthood and the offerings and the sacrifices. To the Romans, this Roman citizen could write about law and government. And to the Greeks, This man was able to confront this pseudo-intellectual heresy that had come into the church, this philosophy. Well, that's the context. That's the context of 1 Corinthians, and he's writing this book to correct them on their views of freedom and liberty, and we're free to do all things. So, what does he say? Does he say that, you know, that there's no such thing as individual liberty? Does he say the Greeks got it all wrong? Does he even bring up Greek philosophy? No, he doesn't mention a single Greek philosopher. I mean, I did, but I'm no Paul. Amen? What he says is, let me teach you people who I led to the Lord, most of them, he led to the Lord. Let me teach you people what real freedom is. All things, Paul says, are lawful for Christians. Huh? Now that's basically what the Greeks were saying. All things are lawful. Because Protagoras taught man is the measure of all things. But Paul doesn't stop with all things are lawful. The Corinthians did. A lot of churches today are doing that very thing themselves. The Greeks certainly did. But in each and every instance, when Paul brings up that statement, all things are lawful, the Holy Spirit reveals something else about it. Let's understand the whole counsel of God, right? So what else does he say? Look at chapter 6 again, that verse we just read, since you're there. All things are lawful unto me. He doesn't end, does he? But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Skip ahead for a moment, chapter 10, very quickly. Because he repeats this again, but in another way. Look at verse 23. Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now, folks, think about this. The difference between the Greek idea and the world's idea and America's idea of freedom and true freedom is pretty clear. It's not just liberty. It's not just freedom in a vacuum. Paul is going to teach here that it's liberty in Christ, it's freedom in the Lord Jesus, and that freedom is in the context of being a servant, a steward of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is infinitely greater than this shallow little statement that's parroted by a lot of Christians today. I can do what I want. I've read Galatians. I've read Corinthians. I can do what I'm free in Christ. No man can judge me. They quote this verse too. We'll see that later. You can't judge me because I have Christian liberty. Look, if that's what Paul meant in this text, he wouldn't be writing this epistle in the first place. I mean, think about it. He would not be writing these words to the Corinthians if what he meant was you can do what you want. Love Jesus and do what you want, as the saying goes. Because this was already their philosophy. He's trying to correct it. The last thing the church at Corinth needed, and the last thing I'd say a lot of churches today need, are what some people call liberty today. All things are lawful. Yes, but there is this question of expedience. There is this question of control. There is this question of edification. As you're going to see in a moment, there's the overriding question of what brings glory to God. So true freedom isn't simply doing whatever your conscience approves of. You can't judge me in my mind. I'm clear. You see, folks, there are two parts to this teaching that Paul gives here on Christian liberty. First, there's obviously the freedom, the liberty. All things are lawful. And then secondly, there's the limitation. But all things are fill in the blank. So the first part, what does he mean? What does it mean when it says all things are lawful? In fact, what does he mean by all things? You ever read this sometimes and think, what exactly is he saying? You realize, again, those two words are repeated 30 times. The word panda in this one epistle. When God repeats something, it's for emphasis. What Paul's trying to do is counteract the all things of the world, the all things of Greek philosophy with the all things of the truth. The Greeks basically said, we're better than you, we're better than everyone, because we have freedom to do and know all things. And the Corinthians, who got saved out of that, brought it with them and or picked up on it. And so Paul writes in this letter, let me tell you what the all things the Christians have. The Greeks, when they're talking about all things, they're talking about their knowledge, their philosophies, and their the all things of pleasure that they can do in this world. And Paul says, believers, beloved in Corinth, you are the ones who really have all things. Let me tell you what freedom you have. And tonight is what freedom we have. What does he say? Go back to chapter 3, would you? Because I'm telling you, this is good stuff in the Bible. Verse 21 says, therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. You know, put it this way. They're looking at Apollos. They're looking at Paul. They're looking and they're saying, oh, man, I'm about Apollos. Apollos is the man. He can do this. He knows this. He knows that. Cephas knows this. He knows that. And Paul says, stop. Whatever they have, you have. Whatever access they have to God, you have. All things are yours. So stop it. Verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the word or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Now, wait a minute. Paul says, why are you Corinthians glorying in men? Why are you exalting one person and his stature over another person and his stature? When all the things, whether it's of Apollos or Paul or Cephas, all that teaching that they're giving, it's yours. It comes from God. He goes further on in verse 22, the world and life and death, present to come, whatever the universe has to offer, that's not limited to Paul. It's not limited to Cephas. It's not limited to Pastor Blaylock or whoever you like. It's not limited. It's yours. And why? Why are all things, Paul says, yours? What exactly does it mean? Well, we don't have to speculate. Notice verse 22 is a parenthetical statement, right? So if you read verse 21 with verse 23, you get the idea. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Verse 23, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. In other words, if you're a Christian, you belong to Christ. Christ is God's. Christ and God are the creator of the universe, thus all things. So that you belong to him, you cannot get any more all-encompassing than that. Look at chapter 8. He's going to continue this over and again because it's permeating this church. And verse 5. He says, for though there be that are called gods, and man, they had gods, didn't they? The Greek gods, the Roman gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us, he said, their freedom, their liberty, their all things. No, no, no. To us, there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things. And we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Look, do you really think that some Harvard philosopher, some Harvard professor, knows things or has more than you have? Now, they think they do. They think they have an insight. They think they have a knowledge. They think they have an enlightenment that you and I don't have, that a lot of people don't have. But of course you have all things. Do you think for a moment that a celebrity, a rock star, a movie star, a billionaire, has more of life or things to come than you have? Do you even think that a theologian has some kind of access, spiritual knowledge that you don't have? Now, some preachers pretend that they do. Paul says, no, 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 no. You belong to Christ, who belongs to God. God is a creator of all things. Therefore, all things are yours. You know what that is? That's freedom. That's glory. But let's go on. Because if all things are ours as people of God, what are we supposed to do with this freedom, this knowledge? What are we supposed to do with these all things? All things are lawful. Enjoy them. Abuse them. Be passive about them. Well, let's go back to our text again in chapter 2. Because Paul is going to tell them. Verse 15 says this. But he that is spiritual. Now remember we talked about there's the carnal, babes in Christ, and then spiritual. He says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Now understand this word is being repeated over and over in this letter. They know exactly what he's talking about. And you should know exactly. He's talking about everything that he mentions, every time he mentions the all things. So he says, spiritual people look at these all things that we have and judge. Identical Greek word, panta, all things. If you're spiritual, that means you judge. That means you have discernment about all these things. In other words, he doesn't just emphasize our liberty in Christ, but also our responsibility with all this liberty in Christ. Again, that's why Paul said in chapter 3, verse 1, I, brethren, could not write unto you as unto spiritual. I wish I could. But as unto little babies, as unto carnal, he says. The Corinthians did not exercise discernment. All things are yours? Oh, yeah. All things are lawful? Absolutely. But notice that in the spiritual believer, we discern all these things. Now, I look up the word judgeth in verse 15, and I found that it's a legal term used by the Greek courts toward forensic evidence. And it literally means to scrutinize by sifting, like a sieve. What a great picture of discernment. He that is spiritual, right, not carnal and not a babe in Christ, scrutinizes and sifts all the things that are yours. Compare that to the lazy, apathetic, wishy-washy, sort of unconcerned marshmallow faith of today that just says, I'm free in Jesus. Do what I want, say what I want, be what I want. Paul doesn't stop with just discerning all things. Go to chapter 9 for a moment, would you? Chapter 9. Notice verse 25. Paul says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Where's the freedom? If you're in the race, all right, this is talking about a race, and you're striving for the mastery, is temperate in all things. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown, we an incorruptible, therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I keep under my body, I keep it under control, bringing it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, a dokimos, disqualified from the ministry. Now wait a minute. All things are ours, all things are lawful. A spiritual man discerns all things, and a Christian in the race who's engaged is temperate, it says right here. Temperate in all things. It means self-controlled. So, look, first, you can see if this glorifies God. And then second, you have control to do or not to do what brings glory to God. And that, beloved, is freedom. You couldn't do that before you were saved. You didn't have the freedom. In other words, Christian liberty is not the power to do what you want to do. It's the power to do what you ought to do. How glorious is that? Look at chapter 10. I'll show you. Verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now follow this carefully, because this is how Paul is going to tie this all together. He has already shown the Corinthians how shallow and foolish the world's concept of freedom is. And it is. Freedom without discernment. That's the problem we have in our country right now with so-called progressive. It's all about just that kind of freedom. Then he shows them that Christian freedom reaches out to all things because we belong to God. We belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. He creates everything. We belong to the Creator. And then he shows them that discernment and self-control are available to the believer so that he can respond to all this freedom. He can respond to all these things powerfully and correctly. So that, remember this text? Whether he eats or drinks or whatsoever he does all things to the glory of God. Still all things, but he does it to the glory of God. And then Paul comes to the end of the letter. Go to chapter 15, towards the end. Look at verse 27. This is really glorious. It says, for he hath put all things under his feet. There's authority. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. A magnificent passage. Paul says what we have in Jesus is as wide as the universe. And there is nothing essential that a believer does not have or that's not available to him. Peter said the same thing when he said that his divine power hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. All things? Yes. Including the spiritual discernment and the temperament to say no to that which does not glorify God, right? Or that which is not doctrinally pure. In other words, beloved, liberty, we have it. But for the spiritual Christian, for the Christians who are in the race, engaged for the Lord, this very liberty is limited by three tests. At least three. Is it expedient? Will it edify? Will it control me? You see, folks, this is the filter, the sieve through which we are supposed to sift and scrutinize. That is, be a discerning people. Quote, what? All things. What happened to this church in Corinth, and I'm afraid what's happening in churches everywhere these days, they add this Greek philosophy to this Christian liberty, and they throw discernment out the door. And so they turn the Lord's Supper into a party. They elevate men through this ridiculous hero worship. They boast in their own immorality. They glory in their money and their prestige. They pollute their minds with Greek philosophies. And as a result, they're still babies in need of spiritual milk. But Pastor, they had love. They had thrills and gifts and the most fun at communion ever. I bet they did. I bet it was really fun when people died. Right? That's what the Bible says happened. We'll see that later. The Lord was making some of them sick. The discipline that was being exercised on that church. I remind you of the forgotten command of Scripture, prove all things. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. All things. But Pastor, it just seems confusing to me. He says on the one hand, we have liberty and we have freedom. But he says liberty within these, you know, does it edify? Liberty within certain rules, I don't get that. You know, actually, beloved, you do get it. You really do. For example, one of the great texts on liberty in the Bible is written in one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, Psalm 119. And it says in verse 45, I will walk at liberty, because I seek thy precepts. Now, wait a minute. Precepts are boundaries. They're guidelines. Rules. How in the world is that the secret to liberty? I will walk at liberty because I seek thy precepts. Well, at this very moment, there's a basketball game going on between the Boston Celtics and the Charlotte Hornets. And they're playing at the Garden up in Boston. A basketball court is 92 feet by 50 feet. Okay, those are boundaries. Let's call them precepts. There's a lot of freedom on that little court inside those boundaries. But let's just suppose, for example, that Jaylen Brown doesn't like the 92-foot part, those confines. I'm free. I have liberty. And he decides to go off and play behind the goal, run up in the stands with the basketball in his hand, making some shots because he's got liberty, because he's got freedom. Well, it won't be long and he'll be on the bench. And the bench is about this big. There's not a whole lot of freedom there. A football field is 100 yards long. It's 53 and a third yards wide. That's pretty big. And yet it still has sidelines. All right, it still has an end zone. It still has lots and lots of precepts. However, think of the liberty that you have on that field if you just use discernment and self-control. Think about how much freedom, how much you can give glory to other people inside the team, the coach, the owner? I mean, you have the liberty to run and pass and kick and catch. You have the liberty to do what you can to earn millions and millions of dollars, to become a national hero, the GOAT. You have the liberty to accomplish great, great things and to bring joy to even thousands or millions of people. But the moment you think you can do all things beyond the NFL precepts, I have freedom, I have liberty, I'm a free man. I can do whatever I want to do, and so you decide to play without a helmet. And Aaron Rodgers runs out there, and he's going to do a play without the helmet, and who's that? Bosa? Yeah, Bosa comes up this Saturday. These guys are playing, and he throws him down on his head. He's unconscious. There's not much freedom or liberty on a stretcher, right? Or in the ER. You get in your car tonight after church, and you go ahead and say, all things are mine. All things are mine, including that road. You take the Greek philosopher or the modern Christian one. All things, I have liberty in Jesus. You get in your car and you drive home on the opposite side of the road. All the way. People can't judge you for going 95 on the wrong side because you're free. Except that there's not much liberty or freedom in a coffin, which is where you'll end up. So you see how the wisdom of man is so foolish. And why would Christians today, which is what they're doing by droves, why would Christians embrace that kind of foolishness and then be prideful about it? Go on Facebook, go on social media, show their pictures, show them enjoying their worldliness or their wickedness and saying, well, you can't judge me. My conscience allows me to do this. I'm free in Christ. We can do what we want, and so on. Look at me cussing and drinking and wearing this and listening to that. You cannot judge me for playing the lotto or smoking doobies. I'm free in Jesus. And this is the attitude and the idea. But I'm telling you right now, that's baby talk. That's baby talk. Spiritual Christians think about what edifies other people and themselves. Spiritual Christians do. Spiritual believers, we're going to get this when we talk about meat offered to idols. That's in this book. He applies all of this in those kinds of very practical issues. Spiritual believers don't say, I can do what I want. I'm free. They can't be judgmental. Spiritual Christians care. They discern. They sift. They determine whether or not this thing is going to cause another brother for whom Christ died to stumble and not grow in his faith. Spiritual Christians don't think about themselves, what they get to toast to that day, and put it on Facebook. Spiritual believers think about what glorifies God. I'm free to do all things, but what glorifies God? Spiritual believers think about the gold and the precious stones at the judgment seat of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not the wood, hay, and the stubble. They don't focus on wood, hay, and stubble and say, man, I'm free to do anything I want with all this wood, all this hay, and all this stubble. No. You can, but it's wood, hay, and stubble. Spiritual Christians who can eat the meat of the Word of God have grown to the point to where they look outside of themselves and they see all things. They see all this freedom and this liberty they have. Liberty now to do what they ought to do. Not just focus on what they want to do. And with this power and this liberty, they determine that I'm going to live in such a way. Yes, you probably could go down and God's not going to strike you dead if you do this or that or the other, but you think higher than that. You think, what's going to please God? What's going to glorify Him? What's going to advance His kingdom and not my agenda? God's people said, let's pray. Father, we are grateful for Your word as we continue in this book. Please help us, Lord. Help us to align our thinking and our living with Your word. not with worldly philosophy of man's wisdom. Thank you, Lord, for this book that addresses that very philosophy and man's wisdom. May we recognize, Lord, the glory and the wonder and the power of what it means to be in Christ, who is in God, who is in you, and having all things, all that pertain to life and godliness. Please, Lord, help us to have discernment, self-control, as Paul would admonish all of us in this room, so that we have a testimony for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.